I especially want to say thanks to Pastor Dustin for just a couple of great messages. I don't know if you haven't heard them, you need to listen to them. They're fantastic messages on the Holy Spirit. In fact, he finished up this series for me while I was gone, The Holy Spirit Effect. And he had three questions last week. I just wanted to review because I heard them and I thought, you know, those are excellent questions. And he talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life and how God has put us on a mission here. And he said to us, do you know what God's mission is for you? And he asked you to pray about that this week. He asked you to pray that God would show you what your mission is in this world. And he said, do you know how God wants you to serve him? And the last one I think is the most important. Are you obedient? Are we being obedient to what God has asked us to do? And I think those are three real profound questions, but let me talk with you a little bit about just observations from myself, okay? So as a pastor, I watch a lot of stuff. I'm continually watching you, by the way, okay? As you're going about doing your things, I'm kind of observing what's happening. And I want to say to you, I think that what you're doing is good, okay? I see the service that you're doing among the people, okay? First of all, I want to say to you, thanks for working, okay? Now, that's just really simple. But God gave us the ministry of work, just really the physical work that we do, the mental work, wherever your job is at, you're going to it. And I want to say, when you go to your job faithfully at that work and you do and perform what you're doing at that work, you are serving God in that place and you are making a message to the people around you. So number one, thanks for working. Thanks for doing what God has called you to do, even though you may not like it every week, every day. But God has called you to it, and he's saying, you know what, just be faithful to me. Second thing I want to say to you is, thanks for doing the service you're doing, whether it's teaching or it's serving behind the scenes, whether it's in the sound booth, in the video, or it's in prayer groups. You know, I've watched several things happen over the course of the last 6 months where we have seen new life groups that have started up. People have just said, you know what, we need to start a life group, and we're going to include these people in it. And it's kind of like, it just makes my heart good when I see that, when I hear that, because it's people that are listening to the Spirit of God, and they're acting upon what he's telling them to do, and they're accomplishing, they're including people into this fellowship in that process. I watched several prayer groups start up. They just start up, and they start to pray together, and as a result, God is working because we're praying. And I've seen Bible studies start. I've seen people serve in the assimilation. In fact, I want to say thanks to the assimilation for last week's fall festival. It was fantastic. Just a great time out there. I just want to say thanks because you are serving God when you're doing that. So what I want to say to you this morning is I see you serving, and God sees you serving. Jesus is happy with what we're doing. But I will also say this, that sometimes we still don't know the mission that God has for us. Sometimes we still don't know what God has really called us to do. And I want to ask you to continue to pray about that. Ask God to say, what do you want me to be doing with your life? And so this is where we were. And this is the kind of the beginning of a new series called The Holy Spirit Work. Now, there's a reason for this. As you go through the New Testament, you'll go through the first four Gospels, and then you'll hit the book of Acts, the letter of Acts. And in that letter, if you take the first 15 chapters, okay, first 15 chapters, there are 44 references specifically to the Holy Spirit or the Spirit. 44 references that's talking about him directly in the first 15 chapters. In the last 13 chapters, there are only 13 references to him. Now, that doesn't mean he stops his work. It means he stops the way he's doing it, or he's changing the way he's working. So in the first 14 chapters, we've seen God reach out to the Jewish people in Jerusalem with signs and miracles. We also saw him reach out to the Samaritan people, where he went to talk to them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. We saw Paul and Barnabas go to the people who were to the Gentile people, and God directed them to them. And then last week you saw that Paul and Barnabas were sent out to on a mission to the world that they knew at that particular time. Now, just understand that when you start to see that, what's happening is the work of Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, you start to see what's happening. The gospel is being spread throughout the entire world as a result of these 13 apostles. And so as we see that, and the second half of Acts is all about this spreading. Now, we also have talked about the idea that Jews require a sign, Gentiles require wisdom or knowledge. So he's already addressed the Jews, and now Paul is starting to address the Gentiles. And Gentiles don't necessarily want to see a sign. They want to understand what's going on. And so the movement of the Spirit of God moves from a point of showing signs and wonders and miracles to a point of teaching people what it is that the Holy Spirit does. In other words, the Holy Spirit work. What's he going to do now in the church as a result of this? Now, you'll also take a look at your Bibles. Now, you don't have to take them right now, but think about this with me. If you go through your New Testament, you have the first four Gospels, which are the Gospels of the life of Jesus. Then you have the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke. And then you have 13 books, 13 letters that are written by the Apostle Paul. And following that, you have the book of Hebrews. Well, we don't know the author of the Hebrews. And then you have four or five other books. I can't remember exactly off the top of my head here as I'm recalling this. But you have two that are written by Peter, one that's written by James, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written by the Apostle John, and then Revelation is written by John, and Jude is in there. And so those are the last ones. But the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the major books in the teaching that we have in our scriptures, and the reason we do what we do in the church is based upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote letters to the church to teach them the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. So we're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit for the next 4 weeks right up until Thanksgiving time. And so you can kind of prepare for this. Each one's going to be a little different. It's not going to be in an order of a book. But we're going to start off with we're going to start off with this prayer that we've been praying, because remember, we've been talking about the fact that we want God to understand the effect of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to ask God to show us what the Holy Spirit's work is in our lives. And we're going to pray this prayer. And I just want you to be quiet this morning. I'll read this prayer to you. But if you would just, in your heart, just say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. I would like to know that. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us understand the incredible greatness of your power to us who believe in Jesus. This is the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead, that is the Holy Spirit, and sealed him and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning through your scripture and these two passages of scripture, that we would see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in the book of Titus this morning. Titus and Ephesians, actually, are the two passages we're going to be in. So you can turn to them, or they'll be on the screen for you to read up here. And this particular passage goes like this. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, if you want to look at the first part of that passage right there, it says that when the kindness of God our Savior appeared and his love was poured out on mankind, okay? That's a statement about the fact that Jesus came to this earth. But notice that it's the kindness of God, okay? God the Father is involved here. He's made this plan. He set it up. And he sent his Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And it is the fact that Christ came upon this earth and he came in the flesh, that his love for mankind appeared. His love for mankind appeared. And he saved us at that point. He saved us because he sent the Savior to us. This is not an unknown theme throughout the scriptures. In fact, when you remember this most famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." There it is. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he sent his Son into this world to become like you and me. He took on flesh and blood, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He says, you believe Jesus is son, the Son of God, the one who died for our sins, and in that you will find that you have eternal life because you will be saved from your sin. You will be forgiven of that sin. And so in this process we see God the Father at work. The Son is actually the one who has accomplished the work. So God set the plan in motion. The Son did the work. And now we're going to see how it's applied to us. And so the Holy Spirit, we can say, is our agent of salvation. Now, when I was working on this message, I could not figure out a better way to say this. This is really kind of technical, okay? It's kind of more teaching than it is preaching. But that's okay, because it's a statement about what we need to understand. He's our agent. Now, most of us, in fact, all of us have insurance, okay? And we all have an agent, okay? Now, when you buy insurance, you don't talk to the company that's actually doing it. You talk to your agent. And the agent takes what the company has and he applies it to you and makes it work in your life, okay? So your agent is the one who's interceding between you and the company. Now, it's kind of the same way with the Holy Spirit. God the Father set the plan in place. Jesus Christ made it possible through his sacrifice, his substitution, his death on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to die. And then the Holy Spirit becomes the one who puts it into place in our life. That's what this verse is talking about. It's not based upon our deeds. Can't do enough deeds. In fact, this is God only, okay? In fact, you can say in this particular passage that he's saying that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He made it possible that we could come into his presence again when we could not do that because of our sin. Our sin stained us. It made us filthy before God. My best illustration is my mother's house when she was on the farm had white carpet, okay? Now, why you would put white carpet in a farmhouse, I don't know. But you can ask her that some other time, okay? But I was always told when I came into that house to take my boots off. And if I went into that house with my muddy, yucky, pig manure boots onto that white carpet, what did I do to it? I made a mess, okay? I spoiled it. I caused it to become bad, okay? So if you think about God, God is perfection. There's nothing wrong with him. He is absolutely white, if you can think about that. And if we have one spot of sin in our lives, if we came into his presence with that sin, we now spoiled what was perfect. So we can't be in his presence. We were dead to him in our sins, and when Jesus came and died for us, he was our substitute. He paid the penalty, the separation from God. And he says, if you'll believe in me, you can be forgiven of your sin. That black spot can be erased off your life, and I can make you perfect like God is perfect, and he brings you into that presence so you can come into him not having any muck on your boots. See, that's what he said. It's not based upon what we've done, but what he has done for us. According to his mercy, he did this. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. When you're driving down the road and the patrolman comes up behind you and says, why don't you pull over for a minute? And you pull over and he says, you were doing 80 and a 55. And you say, no, I wasn't, sir. I was actually doing 79 and a 55. He says, that's okay. I'll give you 75 and a 55. That'll cost you X number of dollars. You see, if he were to say to you at that point right there, I am not going to give you this ticket. I'm going to give you a warning. He just exercised mercy on you. He didn't give you what you deserved. He gave you grace instead. Mercy and grace kind of go together. Not giving us what we do deserve, but giving us what we should be given. See, it's by his mercy that he does this. And then the agent falls into place here. He says, according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, what does that mean? It's kind of like washing us up cleaning us of our sins, forgiving us of those sins so that we're no longer filthy, but we are actually white as snow, it says in Isaiah. It said we are washed and we are made right like God, and we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. We're made new, actually recreated, so to speak. You heard in John 3 that Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. You must be reborn spiritually because you were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in and we believe, we are reborn. We are recreated. That's exactly what it says over here in 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a, would you say that with me? New creature. When you are reborn, you are a new creature. Now, what does it say? The old things have passed away. When we say that about a person, what do we mean? They died, right? They died. If someone passes away, they've died. The old things have died. Behold, new things have come. Oftentimes we say that within the Christian, there are two natures. There's the old nature, and then there's the new nature. The new nature is Christ in you, and the old nature is what you were. And I would have to say to you, based upon this verse, that the old nature is dead. But Satan wants you to believe that it's still alive, and so he makes it sound like it's still alive through lies and deceit. So he gets you to thinking that you have to listen to this old flesh, this old nature. But in reality, it has passed away. And the new things have come. And so you can say, no, that's not alive anymore. I don't have to listen to you. I can go this direction to the new things that God has produced in me. You see, he has washed us with regeneration. He has renewed us, made us a brand new creature in Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit, as an agent of salvation, has done for us. He recreated us and made us brand new. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has already done that for you. Do you realize what kind of a miracle that is? That's a huge miracle. That's bigger than any miracle that we have seen yet as a family of God. There's nothing larger than that God recreated you. Interesting thing is, you didn't feel it, did you? You didn't smell it. You didn't hear it. You didn't know anything was going on inside you when this happened. But God did it and just now tells you, this is what I've done for you. It's a miracle. It's fantastic what he's done for us. And he did this by pouring out his Holy Spirit upon us richly through Christ Jesus. He poured it out. What does that sound like? Remember, in Acts, the second chapter, what did we hear happen with the Holy Spirit? He was poured out on the Jewish believers. Poured out. Look what he says of us Gentiles. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. We received the same thing they got at salvation, just like Acts, in our lives when you believed. So when you believe, there is an instantaneous millisecond thing that occurs. When you believe, the Holy Spirit instantly comes into you and renews you, regenerates you, makes you a new person, and you are a different person instantly at that point. Now, someone asked me this week, well, how do you know if you've got the Holy Spirit? Well, in the next four messages, we're going to talk about that more in depth. But I will say this to you. You will not necessarily feel him. You will not necessarily hear him. You will not necessarily know that he's present. But it says here that if you have believed, he renewed you, he regenerated you, and he has poured out his Spirit upon you, who now lives inside you. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that he lives inside of every believer, and we are his temple. My body, your body, is the temple of God. Now, that ought to freak you out a little bit. You really ought to. Because think about that. So he lives inside you, so he's looking out your eyes. He feels with your fingers. He walks with your toes. And so whatever you're doing, he's doing. whatever you're seeing, he's seeing. It's kind of like, oh my goodness. Should affect how we look at life, shouldn't it? Because the Spirit of God is poured out to us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Because Jesus is our Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. So if you have asked Christ to be your Savior, if you have received his gift of eternal life, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you just need to take it by faith. He's there. And he wants to be active in your life. He wants to change how things work in your life. But he's more than that. In fact, there's absolutely better than that. Would you like to hear more? It sounds like an infomercial, doesn't it? It's not, okay? You see, the Holy Spirit is not just our agent. He just doesn't accomplish this in us. He actually is our guarantee of eternal life. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians. In him, that is in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed. Now, let's just stop right there. Notice how it happens. You listened to the message. When you became a believer, someone expressed to you the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you listened to that message. And at that time of that listening, the Spirit of God convicted you of your sin and offered you this gift, okay? He offered you the gospel and your salvation, and you believed. At that very moment, that belief point, God gave you the gift to believe. He opened your eyes up because you were dead in Christ, and I've never seen a dead person get up yet, okay? That doesn't happen, okay? But the first time I see a dead person who has been dead for 3 or 4 days open their eyes, it's going to be weird, okay? When we were dead in our trespass and sin, God placed a seed of faith in us, and we opened our eyes to him. We could then see because of his gift of faith to us. And in that gift, in that point, I either said, yes, I want you, no, I don't want you. That's the point of belief. Have you believed? Have you said, yes, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sin. I want you to come into my life. He says, at that very point, at that very instant, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. Now, we seal envelopes today with a sticky stuff that's already on them, okay? Some of us actually have those newfangled ones that you pull it up and you tear out the strip and then snap it down because we don't want to lick them anymore. But in the time that Paul was writing, this was the seal or something of this nature. So they didn't have books and they didn't have envelopes. They had scrolls. And so they would roll a scroll up and they'd either tie a twine around it and seal that, or they would put a seal directly onto the parchment on the backside. And what that meant was, this is to be retained until the person this is intended for opens and breaks the seal. We do the same thing in our letters, don't we? So we seal the envelope, and sometimes it says on there, specifically for this person to open. Nobody else is supposed to open it, okay? How many of you have opened somebody else's mail? Oh, I don't really want to know that. That's what the seal's for, okay? The seal is to stop any person from taking what's inside this thing until the time it's to be unsealed. So it says here that the Holy Spirit is your seal. He's the one who has guaranteed that you're not going anywhere until God opens you up when he finally sees you and takes you home to be with him. See, that's what it says in Romans 8. He says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, just to understand, this is the understanding from God's perspective. This is how God sees it. I don't understand it. Don't ask me to explain it. It's one of the great questions I'm going to ask God, to say, how does this work? How do you foreknew and predestine and yet give me a choice? I don't understand that. If you understand it, come talk to me. I'd love to hear your thoughts on it. So this is God's perspective. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So when he chose you and he knew you were going to happen this, he said, I'm going to make you like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. A lot of big words. This is what it means. Those who he has already seen and has already chosen. Somebody's beeping. He predestined them. He chose them. He also called them. In other words, he reached out and said, he called your name. He says, David, come to me. And you came to him. And it says, those he justified, he declared right or righteous before him. He declared you to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And those he justified, he also glorified. Glorified means to become like Christ, to be in the presence of God. That's where you're going to be. If he predestined you, you're going to be there. That's what sealed means. That's what sealing means. It means when you believed, you can be guaranteed you're not jumping out of the hoop that God has made for you. You cannot leave his hand because he's the one who called you. He's the one who set it in motion. He gave you the gift of faith. You just by your will chose him or chose him not to, but he called you. This is a fantastic verse that if you take it for what it is, God's perspective of who you are, he called you and you are in his hand. You're not leaving. Your salvation is secure. And then when he says that, he says to you, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. What does that mean? Well, if you ever buy something and you're going to buy it and then you're going to walk away from it and come back to it, okay? For instance, if you buy a house, you go into the realtor, you see this house you want, and you sit down with the realtor and you make an offer on this house. It's a good faith offer. Now, there's no money exchanged initially except for something called earnest money. You know what earnest money is? It's 10% of your cost of the price of the property that you're going to put down, and if you beg out of this thing, you're going to lose that money. But you can use the earnest money toward the payment of the house. So it's good faith offer that secures the buyer to the seller. Secures them. You're not going anywhere, okay? Especially if you put down 10% of the cost of a house, that could be thousands of dollars you're going to stick down there. But it means I'm into this. I am not leaving. The Holy Spirit is who lives in you is your earnest money. He's your deposit. That the Holy Spirit is in you, then you are going to be with Jesus when you leave this planet. Whether you comes in the rapture or you meet him by death, either way, he says he's your pledge. He's your guarantee. If you have the Holy Spirit in you because you have believed that Jesus is your Savior, the one who died for your sins, then you have the pledge of your inheritance. You have a guarantee. And notice it says there, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Understanding that all of this is all about God. God did all of this for us. It's to his praise. He is to be given praise for all that we're going through. In fact, when you read that, that's really what this is all about. The so what of this message is this. If you don't recognize that what God has done for you is absolutely the greatest miracle of your life, you are crazy. This is the miracle of all miracles, that he would take a sinner like me and bring me into the presence of the Almighty God because of Jesus Christ and what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. That is, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father are one God. God himself in the three persons has accomplished this in my life as a result of his design upon my life that I may come into his presence and have fellowship with him forever. That's a miracle, folks. And you realize that we're going to be in this place that's going to be kind of like Eden eventually, called heaven? Someone asked me yesterday, what's heaven going to be like? I don't know, but I don't want to go anywhere else but there, okay? It's going to be better than Montana. It's going to be better than any place you've ever lived. It will be the place that you will never want to leave from. A place without sin, a place without pain, no more back pain, no more stomach aches, no more headaches. All those things are going to be in that place where God is. Perfection. Perfection. That's the Spirit of God's work in us. He has accomplished that in us. And what we need to do for that is we need to praise him. So if you would stand with me. And we're gonna just pray, and we're gonna praise God for what He's done. Lord God, we thank You that You saw all this stuff before, and You did it for us. And for every person who is yet chosen, for every person who is yet not heard, and Lord, we don't know which one You've chosen, which one You've not chosen, so therefore, Father, we want to share the gospel with any person that is in our reach, Father, because we want them to have the hope that we have. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done in us, this miracle of miracles that is so great, it's so awesome. Father, we don't deserve this. In fact, it makes us feel small. Like, why would You do this, God? And John, Jesus says, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life and a life with God forever and ever. Lord, You loved us with a love that is everlasting. And that's a miracle in itself. These are all miracle works of who You are. And thank You, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, who is our agent and our guarantee that we are never going to be apart from You once we believe. Father, give us motivation and passion to share the hope we have with people who come into our world, to come into our circle of influence. Lord God, may we share with them the hope we have in Jesus' name.